the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
I'm in trouble this morning, because only my mum calls me Simon, and it's only when I'm in trouble. So, my name's Si, nice to meet you all. I need a couple of volunteers, please. A couple of volunteers who like sweets. Anybody? Or does everybody hate sweets? A couple of hands over here. Come on, boys. Down you come. You two will do. We're going to have a quick game. Now, you guys can help them out if they don't know some of the answers, but it should be quite straightforward. There's a couple of signs on the screen we're about to see, and I want to know if you guys know what these signs mean, all right? What does that sign mean? Well done, that was first. Stop. You don't want one. You don't want one? Unbelievable. Okay, what about this one? JJ, do you know the answer? Wash your hands. Do you want a sweet? You can have his as well if you like. There you go. Next one. What does that mean? Any ideas? Danger electricity, there it is. The man knows his signs. You don't want any more? What is going on with kids these days? All right, I'll put the sweets away. What about this one? Anyone know what this means? I think we all know what that means, doesn't it? If you really need the toilet, that's what you want to look out for. And the last one. What do we think this... Sorry, thanks, boys. You can go and have a seat. What do we think this sign means? Anyone want to say the obvious? Disneyland's in 50 miles that way, okay? It isn't, by the way, just in case you're getting excited. This story we're looking at in John this morning is one of a series of signs that John has recorded. And John, when he wrote his book about Jesus' life, he organized it into signs that point to something greater. And one of these signs is what we're looking at this morning. And they tell us who Jesus is and why he came to earth. Who Jesus is and why he came to earth. Now, kids, not necessarily just kids, stick a hand in the air if you want to go to Disneyland. A few hands in the air. Don't bother. It's rubbish. Parents, you can thank me later. Imagine that you're on the way to Disneyland and you get to the sign. Right? You're driving along, you get to the sign, and then you stop. And you get out the car, you get out your bags, you put on your Mickey Mouse outfit or whatever, and you think, where's Disneyland? Where is it? It's not here. You'd stopped at the sign. You need to follow the sign. I keep pointing that way. You need to follow the sign and go to Disneyland. It's stupid to just get out at the sign and sit there. And it's a little bit like that with John's gospel, okay? The story we're looking at today is 100% true. It really happened, but it's also a sign which tells us who Jesus is and why he came to earth. And we're going to see two things from this sign today. The first thing is everyone needs a savior. Everyone needs a savior. And secondly, Jesus is that savior. Everyone needs a savior. Jesus is that savior. So let's dive in to the passage. Take a look down in your Bibles at John 4, verse 46. Once more, he, that's Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now, we don't know much about this royal official, okay? But we do know that he was a royal official. He was very important, very powerful, very well connected, and he might have looked something a little bit like this. Very important, very well connected, very powerful. This guy is a little bit like your head teacher, your grandma, the prime minister, and Iron Man all rolled into one, all right? He's rich, he's powerful, and he's in charge of stuff. He never needs help with anything. He has it all in hand. When he needs something doing, he just sends one of his servants. When he needs to buy a new car or a new house, he just gives someone a wad of cash and says, there you go. This guy is rich, he's powerful, and he's in charge of stuff. You would never think that this guy needed help with anything. But he's got one major problem, doesn't he? He's got one major problem. Did you see it? Did you spot it in verse 47? Have a look with me. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. This man's son's dying. That's a very big problem, isn't it? But it's okay, because he's rich, he's powerful, he's in charge of stuff. But, oh, that doesn't work this time, does it? No amount of money can save his son. The best doctors in the world, the most expensive high-class medicine, however it works, isn't going to work. Money can't solve his problem. And he's powerful, he's in charge of stuff, but he's not in charge of death. And that's his problem. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? What are his options? You see, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or short or fat or thin or young or old. We all need a savior, just like this royal official. Even this guy, even though he's so powerful and so important and so rich, his son is dying and there is nothing. There is nothing that he can do about it. He needs a savior. His son needs a savior. Well, what does he do? He hears that Jesus is nearby. He's heard all that Jesus has been doing in the surrounding area over the last couple of days. And he sets off to find Jesus as quickly as he can. Now, here's a quick quiz for you, kids, everybody. It's a distance quiz. And there's a prize if you want it. If you get it within a mile. So, how far do you think it is from where we are now, the village church, to our other church building, Kensington, in Easton, in miles? How long do you think it is? There's a map. As you can see, I've thought ahead and scribbled out the distance. Anyone got any guesses? 3 miles? 3 miles, because 3 miles down here. Any advances on 3 miles? Yes? 6 miles? Any advances on six? Going once, going twice? Sold for 6 miles. It's actually 4.7 miles, sorry. So you're a bit closer. Okay, what about the village church where we are now to Bristol Zoo? Here's another map for you. A bit further this time. Any ideas? There's a hand at the back. 5 miles. Another hand down here. 15 miles. More like it. Yep. 12 miles. Katrin, you're almost on the money. You're almost on the money. It's 8.1 miles, but you were the closest. Okay, final one. What about the village church to Chippenham? I've never been to Chippenham. If I went, I probably wouldn't walk. How long do you think it would take to get there? How far do you think that is? Another hand at the back. 10 miles. A bit further than 10. Oh, hand over here. 12 miles. A little bit further than 12. Another hand down here. Oh, sorry, go on. How long do you think? 40 miles. 40. Not quite that far, but you guys are getting a little bit closer. It's 17.8 miles. Now this man, where he's going, he's got to go even further than that. Here's another little map for you. Google Maps have kindly given us a map of his route. Don't know if it's his route. He's walked all the way from Capernaum, up at the top of the Sea of Galilee, all the way down into the middle there, and he's gone to Cana. And that's about 23 miles to walk. They didn't have cars back then. He didn't hop in his Mercedes. Maybe he hopped on a camel, I don't know. But that's a long way, isn't it? Now, for somebody as rich and powerful and impressive as this guy, you would expect him to send his servants, say to the servants, go and get Jesus, bring him back, so he can heal my son. That's what we might expect. But he doesn't do that, does he? Rather than sending out servants, he himself goes. He recognizes that he needs a savior, and he sets out on the 20-odd mile walk to find Jesus. So off he goes, and eventually he's walked all the way from the village church to Chippenham and beyond, and he gets there. And when he arrives, Jesus is having a conversation with a bunch of other people, okay? He's surrounded by a crowd. And you can imagine the general hubbub kind of quieting down as he approaches. People thinking, who's this guy? Why is he so sweaty and red in the face? Where's he come from? I don't recognize him. He's not from round here. He's been legging it as fast as he can, and he arrives, and the people quiet down and listen, thinking, where's he come from? What does he want with Jesus? Maybe they're thinking, is Jesus about to do some kind of amazing miracle? Oh, I flipping hope so, because I've been stood around all day and he's not done anything yet. By the way, that's what they've all been waiting for. Jesus' rebuke in verse 48 is basically rebuking that attitude of just looking for miracles. We're not going to go into that now, but just so you know. Now, let's remember a little bit about our royal official for a minute. At the beginning of the talk, I said the royal official was three things. Can anybody remember what they were? It were three things. Shout them out. Rich. Thank you, Anna. So he's rich. Anything else? He's powerful. Thank you, Angie. Anyone else? Hand down here. Yes. Thank you. He's in charge of stuff. He's rich. He's powerful. He's in charge of stuff. So when he walks up to Jesus, you might expect him to do something a little bit like this. You might expect him to say, now, Jesus, I'm a very rich man, and you're a very poor man, so we can make some kind of arrangement here, okay? You come back with me, heal my son, I'll give you a blank check. You can have whatever you like. He might try and do that, but he doesn't do that, does he? He might go up to him and say, Jesus, I'm very powerful. I can give you authority over whatever you like. I'll make you in charge of a town in my local province or something, or I'll make connections for you with the royal family, something like that. But he doesn't do that, does he? Or we might expect him just to walk up to Jesus and say, I'm very important. Do what I say. But he doesn't do that either, does he? He doesn't do that. He says, well, what does he say? Have a look at verse 47. He went to him and begged him. He begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. He begs Jesus. He begs Jesus for help. He throws himself down on the ground in front of him and says, Jesus, I need your help. I'm begging you. Now, this guy's a royal official. This is very embarrassing for him, all right? He's a Roman bowing down to a Jew. The Romans are in charge of the Jews. This is like everything topsy-turvy. It's the wrong way around. It's weird. It doesn't make sense. This crowd would have been amazed. This is social suicide for a royal official like this guy. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He desperately needs a savior. He's not embarrassed. He throws himself on the ground and says to Jesus, I need your help. I need you. I need a savior. And so do I. And so do all of you as well. Remember back to the beginning of the talk when we talked about how this story is a sign that it points to something. This story points to something even more significant than a dying boy. Even more significant than a dying boy. You see, this story shows all of us that we are just like the royal official and his son. We all need a savior. Because the Bible says that each and every one of us has rejected God. We've said to God, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule. We say that quite a lot, don't we? Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule. Now, you see, the problem that we have today, I think, is the world tells us the opposite. The Bible says, yeah, you are in charge. There are no rules for you. You can be whoever you want to be. You can do whatever you want. And if anyone says no, just cut them off, because they'll just get you down. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't do something, because you can do whatever you want, and you deserve it, because you are amazing. You are great. That's what you guys are taught at school, isn't it? That's what we're taught when we watch TV. When we scroll through Facebook and Instagram endlessly, when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we go to school, when we go to work, when we hang out with friends, when we watch a film, every moment of our lives, our world tells us that same lie over and over again. And it is that. It's a lie. You cannot be whoever you want. You cannot do whatever you like. You are limited. You're actually not that amazing, and neither am I. You and I are not the answer to the world's problems. And the problem with lies is they don't get any more true the more you say them. It's still as untrue as it was the first time it was said. That's not how truth works. It's a lie. And the truth is that we all need saving. We all need a savior. The royal official in the story, he got that. He understood that he wasn't in charge. His money didn't work this time. His power didn't work. He wasn't in charge of death. He needed Jesus. The world that we live in is constantly lying to us. It's constantly saying to us that we're the most important thing, that what I want is more important than anything else, that my happiness is paramount, the most important thing in the world. And it's killing us. It's killing us because it's sinful. And all sin leads to death. All sin ultimately leads to God's judgment in hell for eternity. That's where that leads. And that's why everyone, including you and including me, that's why we all need a Savior. Whether we want it to be true or not doesn't change the facts. We all need a Savior. I know. But the good news is that Jesus is that Savior. That's our second point for today. So we all need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Have a look down at verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left. So his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The royal official's son is about to die, but Jesus saves him. Jesus is that Savior that he needs. But the question is, how did he do it? How did he do it? Okay, I need four volunteers. Four volunteers. There's another volunteer at the back. Anyone who's not been a volunteer yet? I need three more. Yep, do you want to come up? One down here, yep. Excellent. And is Ben Jones in the room? Ben, thank you for volunteering, brother. That's really kind of you. Right, guys, I've got a little task for you. What I'd like you to do is, I've got a bucket and a ball. Here's the bucket, right? Now, if you all come and stand just behind the projector just here, okay? Line up in high order, if that's all right. Ben, you go at the back. Let's just leave it at that. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to come and pick up this ball and put it in the bucket, all right? And then you can have a sweet if you want it. I mean, maybe you don't want one. Okay, ready? Off you go. Do you want to pick up the ball and put it in the bucket? Yeah, go for it. That's it. Well done. That's a sweet. Round of applause. Okay, next. There you go. Just pop that ball in the bucket for me. Easy. There it is. You don't want one? All right. JJ, off you go. Ball in the bucket. Oh. Bounced out, but I'll let you off this time. I'll let you off this time. Thanks, Hannah. Last one. Ball in the bucket. There we go. Do you want a sweet? You can have theirs as well if you want. Have two. Look how generous I am. All right, Ben. What I'd like you to do is do the same thing, but you can't touch the ball, you can't kick it, you can't move it in any way. I just want you to tell the ball to go in the bucket. Is that all right?
Just speak it.
Just speak it into the bucket. Yeah, you got the idea. Easy.
Okay.
Go on.
Okay, ball. Into the bucket. Ball, bucket, go!
I think you're not trying hard enough. That's the thing. That's the problem. Okay, nice. A run-up.
Go, ball, bucket, go!
I don't think you can do it, can you, Ben? It's a bit tricky. Bit tricky. Not very realistic. Not very realistic. Yeah. I'm sorry, but thank you for trying. I really appreciate that. Our words, it turns out, aren't as powerful as we thought they were. We're used to these days, aren't we? Our words can do all sorts of amazing things. I could call Johnny Herring without actually using any buttons on my phone. Where is he? He's gone away somewhere. Chepstow. Thank you very much. We could call Johnny in Chepstow just by speaking, right? Go, hey Siri. Call Johnny Herring on speakerphone. Should we see if he answers? I wasn't actually going to do this, but let's go with it. The suspense is killing me. I bet his phone's off because he's at church. Oh, here we go. He won't pick up. Let's just ignore that. But you see the problem, don't you? Ben couldn't put the ball in the bucket just by using his words. Because our words are limited. You know, I can't change the colour of my hair just by speaking. I can't stop the sun from shining and bring rain out, which is a good thing, because you wouldn't want me to do that. There are loads of things that we can't do with our words. But with Jesus, it's different. With Jesus, his words actually are that powerful. If Jesus said to this ball, pick yourself up and put yourself in the bucket, then it would have done. It just would, because Jesus' words are that powerful. How does he heal the boy? He just speaks. Have a look again at verse 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And the royal official just believed in Jesus' words because they're powerful and true, and the boy is actually saved. And as a result, the royal official, when he gets home, he tells all of his family what happened. He tells all his family what happened, and they all believe as well. And that's essentially the end of the story. And it's a great story, isn't it? There are so many things we could say about it. But the most important thing about this story is that even though it's completely true, it is also a sign of something more, something that comes later. Because this story is even more amazing than the healing of an almost dead boy 25 miles away. It's even more important than that. You see, because our sin is so serious, because of our rebellion against God, we all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's wrath against our sin. Every single person in this room, young and old, tall and thin, short and fat, whatever it is, that's what this sign is pointing to. This boy was on the brink of death, and we are just like him. We are just like him. At the end of John's gospel, where all the signs point, Jesus is led up a hill, he's nailed to a cross, and he dies. And as he dies, he takes all the punishment that we deserve for our sins on himself on the cross, so that we don't have to. That is the gospel. That is the gospel that you and I have right standing before God, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our skill, not by whether we swear or don't swear, drink or don't drink, watch this, don't watch that, do this, don't do that, justified before God by the cross of Christ alone. That is the gospel. He took God's judgment for you and died for you. And that is the gospel. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He didn't stay dead. Spoiler alert if you've not read that far ahead. Jesus didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb more alive than any of us have ever been in our whole lives. The royal official couldn't beat death, but Jesus has. Jesus has beaten death, and that is why he is our Savior. That is why he's our Savior. We all need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. All you need to do is speak to him in your heart. Say, "Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I deserve God's judgment. Please save me." And he'll do it, just like he saved that boy 2,000 years ago. We all need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Why don't we pray together, and then we'll sing. Lord God, we praise and thank you for this story that we read this morning in John's Gospel. Thank you that you rescued that boy from death, and thank you that you make us the same offer. Sinful as we are, we've all rejected you. You would have every right to judge us right now, but you don't. You sent your son Jesus, who offers to take that judgment for us. Father, I pray that those of us this morning who know Jesus already, pray that you would embolden our faith, that we'd be like that royal official, that we'd go out and tell people the gospel so they can be saved as well. But for anybody here who doesn't know you yet, Lord, we pray that they would. Pray that they would turn to you and receive justification and receive saving faith from you. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to sing now. Thanks, DJ.